I don't know what to call it, but if I'm not mistaken, it's 2 months ago today that Pastor Chuck said goodbye for now and went to glory. And so I just wanted to acknowledge that. And that's why, as Justin mentioned this morning, the bottom of the barrel has been scraped again, and here I am. So, as we continue in Colossians, we may conclude that verse 13 is saying what we always hoped was true, that God made Satan a non-issue for everyone who is a Christian. Perhaps that God has at least provided some kind of a force shield around us so that no matter what, we don't ever need to concern ourselves with the devil and demons and everything else in that dark realm. If that were true, what a great relief it would be. But if that is not what Paul is saying, it might be important to know what he did say. So, we're looking at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So we have read and will refer to the RSV because of its choice of the word dominion. Dominion as a noun speaks of a realm over which someone has a right to rule. Other translations use a variety of other words in place of dominion. The word power is a particularly poor alternative in this verse. And that is because power can be exerted by unlawful, illegitimate, and deceitful means, as well as through fear and intimidation. It is still power. So unfortunately, when the word power is used in verse 13, it no longer conveys a truth on which we can rely. All of those unlawful, illegitimate, deceitful, fear-mongering, and intimidating means are well within the character and grasp of Satan, who is still a force to be reckoned with. For example, we can observe or read about factual accounts of trafficking of women and children. Money is not necessarily the primary motivation to yield to the demands put upon vulnerable women, and much less commonly for vulnerable children. Common methods of manipulation involve fear, threats, coercion, deceit, and entrapment. A perpetrator might lure a victim into their car with the offer of a ride. Yielding to the offer puts the victim or abused under the power of the perpetrator. The perpetrator has no right in the legal sense or judicial sense to exert this power, but that is not the issue. It is still power. Satan's work in the present is very much like that. His power is exerted and effected in much the same ways. Next, we need to know that dominion and presence are not the same thing. Satan remains a presence on earth until the latter part of the timeline in the book of Revelation. The Bible makes it clear that Satan has a kingdom of fallen angels over which he rules. Even the Pharisees recognize that Satan rules over the hierarchy of demons, as recorded and not disputed in the first three Gospels. And prior to Calvary and his resurrection, Jesus referred to Satan three times in the Gospel of John as the ruler of this world, indicating that he ruled beyond his kingdom of fallen angels. So Satan had a dominion over which he ruled, and still does, in a more limited sense, even after the victory of the cross. Satan's present capacities to lie, deceive, intimidate, threaten, and tempt are undiminished. And through such means, he still has at least the potential for power in the lives of all of us in God's faith family. Let me illustrate how simple this can be with an analogy. I won't call it a parable. It's an analogy. And suppose you're in your favorite restaurant with your peoples, your friends, and your meals, and somebody sets off some really big firecrackers and big smoke bombs back in the storage room and burst through the smoke out of the door to the back yelling, "Fire! Fire!" Well, if it all seems quite real, what are you likely to do? Probably abandon your meal and head for the nearest exit. Why? Because that is what you do in the case of a fire when you are not a firefighter. But is there really a fire? No, there isn't. There's no fire. It is simply a lie or a ruse, perhaps to snatch your purse or your phone. But the lie has manipulated your belief, and you acted on your manipulated belief. That illustrates the basic universal problem of believing a lie. Believing a lie and acting upon it is a profoundly common way of relinquishing control to the power of the one wielding the lie. If we are persuaded that a lie is true, the lie will bear fruit in some form. In the analogy, the lie bore immediate fruit. But in other cases, the lie might require repetition to bear fruit or effect. So to say it again, believing a lie and acting upon it is a profoundly common way of relinquishing control to and putting oneself under the power of the one wielding the lie. So back to the Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, in the word dominion. What has changed? What has God done through the work of Jesus on Calvary and his triumphant resurrection is to deliver us from Satan's right to rule or to have dominion over the life of a born-again follower of Jesus. Satan can no longer claim us as subjects of his kingdom. But Satan's loss of his right to rule or have dominion over the life of a born-again believer of Jesus by no means makes him inconsequential in the lives of all of us in God's faith family. In other words, born-again followers of Jesus can yield or give ground or a place to Satan and his power regardless of whether we mean to do so or not. You may wonder how it came to be that Satan had a dominion or right to rule, if he ever really did. The answer is closely related to the question of how evil came to be in the world. Is God to blame for the presence and proliferation of evil? In his creation, how did it come to be that Satan had a dominion or right to rule? The Bible gives us insight into the fall of Lucifer. In Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, and into his transformation from being the morning star as he was originally created, and being anointed as a guardian cherub, to being thrown to the earth to appear as the serpent to Eve in the Garden of Eden, and to become known as Satan, the source and personification of evil. The plainest explanation of how Satan came to be the personification, the ultimate source of evil, through his exercise of dominion in the world, is provided in the clarity of Luke's account of the temptation of Jesus after his 40 days in the wilderness. As it's recorded in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. So first we'll read it in the Authorized Version. Verse 1, chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If therefore thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now we'll read it again in the NIV, the New International Version. Jesus, the same account, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man does not live by bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, It is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So, what do you notice is missing in Jesus' response to Satan's offer to Jesus? I will give you all their authority and splendor. Why did Jesus not simply say something to the effect, Satan, you're bluffing. You do not possess what you are offering in this temptation. The kingdoms of this world and their authority and splendor are not yours to give. And end of temptation, at least for that one. Furthermore, why did Jesus not dispute Satan's claim in verse 6? When he said, For it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. Why did Jesus not just exclaim, Balderdash! If Satan's claim as recorded in verse 6 was illegitimate or false, why did Jesus not simply identify the illegitimacy? If his claim to possess the kingdoms of the world and their authority and splendor, and that they were his to give, was in fact legitimate, then how was it given to him? And by whom? We need to understand the answer. If we mistakenly believe that God gave it to Satan, our view of God would be deformed. But that is not the case. If we go back to Genesis and look for the first use of the word dominion, we find in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Notice that in verse 28, the scope of dominion that God gave man is quite broad. And it is plain that God gave this dominion to man, not to Satan. So how did it come to be that Satan could claim in verse 6, back in Luke, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to? How did it come to be that Satan could claim to broker dominion in this temptation to Jesus? We can scour the Bible for an explicit answer and not find one. We can with confidence say that God gave this dominion to Adam. And if it ended up being given to Satan, we can infer that Adam was the one who gave away his God-given dominion. But how? That's a mystery. But somehow it happened through what we could describe as the ultimate act of treason of all time. From the American Heritage Dictionary of the English Language, 5th edition, we have a definition of treason as a noun. It's the betrayal of allegiance towards one's own country, especially by committing hostile acts against it, or aiding its enemies in committing such acts. 2, the betrayal of someone's trust or confidence. 3, the offense of attempting to overthrow the government of the state to which the offender owes allegiance, or of betraying the state into the hands of a foreign power. Disloyalty, treachery, and similar. So the latter half of this third definition especially fits what happened at the time of the fall and is even more precise if we substitute the word creation for the state, so that the definition reads, of betraying creation into the hands of a foreign power brought about, which was brought about through the deception of Eve, but somehow with an awareness on Adam's part who was not deceived. So to make a long, horrific story and outcome short, maybe I should preface this and say, my understanding is, and what I am saying is, Satan was given dominion by Adam in every sense that God had originally given dominion, the right to rule, to Adam. So if we fast forward to Calvary and the resurrection, just prior to Jesus' ascension into heaven, Jesus says in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 18, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. From these words of Jesus, we can conclude that after the cross, Satan no longer holds the dominion he did prior to the cross. His lawful and legitimate sphere of dominion became limited to the sphere of his fallen angels and demons. And even that is under the ultimate or absolute rule of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. What action of Satan could have led to his forfeiture of the dominion that was given to him by Adam? The short answer that makes sense to me and led to a lot of discussion with Lynn this past week. So this is my view. It's not essential for salvation, but it makes sense to me. Is a heinous action that was never part of Adam's dominion or within Adam's right to rule in the first place. So there is no indication in the Bible that God gave Adam the legal, legitimate right as part of Adam's dominion to kill an innocent human being. But that is what happened on the cross of Calvary. And who ultimately orchestrated and was responsible for the death of the only human life that was absolutely sinless and absolutely innocent? So in my view, Satan was more directly and personally responsible for the death of Jesus' human body on the cross than he was for the death of babies in Canaan in the practice of infant sacrifice. The Bible tells us that Satan literally and personally entered into Judas to make certain of his objective. So, in the most egregious manner possible, Satan went beyond the boundaries of the dominion that was given to him by Adam. The consequence was that Satan forfeited his dominion, his right to rule over all that was initially given by God to Adam and mankind. Satan's work in orchestrating the death of Jesus on Calvary brought a definitive end to his legal right to rule over all that had initially been given by God to Adam and mankind. Now, Satan's impact and influence beyond his kingdom of fallen angels is as a usurper, a not yet fully evicted squatter, and as the chief of influencers. Satan's impact and influence to effect evil in the world beyond his kingdom of fallen angels continues to appear much the same as since the fall of Adam and Eve. But Satan's present and ongoing impact and influence in the world are no longer based upon any legal rights or authority outside of his fallen kingdom. Satan's present and ongoing impact and influence in the world are perpetuated by such means as lying, deceiving, intimidation, threatening, temptation, and false signs and wonders, to which the members of God's faith family may yield or relinquish a measure of control or ground. And that is why we live in what is very much a spiritual war zone. Satan is still very much present, active, and functioning as the ultimate source and promoter of evil. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6, and Ephesians chapter 6 that talk about the armor in verses 10 through 8, and 1 Peter 5, 8 are among the scriptures that tell us we are in a war and we live in a war zone. The war is between God and Satan, and the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Satan's goal is to keep the lost lost, and to keep those in God's faith family unaware of who they are in Christ and living with a deformed view of God, and as a result, to keep their lives as unchristlike, unfruitful, functionally disconnected from God, and short as possible. So, I have offered you an understanding of how evil came to be present and prolific in the world. In the emptiness of not having a credible explanation of how evil came to be so prolific in the world, many who are without Christ assume God is to blame. And the consequence for those who blame God for the extent and breadth of evil in the world is a deformed view of God. And the severe impairment or blockage of any desire to know God or be reconciled to Him. In other words, for many, a roadblock to faith. Lynn often encourages me to keep the cookies on the bottom shelf. She didn't make that up. It goes back quite a ways for us. In other words, to keep those things that God would have us to know as accessible, clear, and simple as possible. I've tried to do that. I hope you now have an explanation of how Satan came to be the personification and ultimate source of evil in the world. To ponder for yourself and to explain to others as you may have opportunity. Because for many, the alternative is often to put the blame on God for the presence and effects of evil in the world. And this deformed view of God is inevitably a barrier to both faith in God and relationship with God. And secondly, I hope you now have a basis for confidence in knowing what is meant in Colossians 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Satan's right to rule has been broken or ended. But we still live in a war zone between two kingdoms in conflict. To summarize this week's and last week's messages, the only safe place on this side of heaven is the place of actively dwelling or abiding in the presence of Jesus, of actively living out the words of James 4:7. It says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, of living as though we actually believe that Jesus is the ultimate promise keeper who said He would always be with us. We are not alone. Of living as though we actually believe we are completely dependent upon Jesus and our connection to Him. That Jesus meant what He said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Of actively living in the reality of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Of not relying upon our own independent picker, which I described last week as being what Adam and Eve got when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was the capacity they did not have before that to decide for themselves what is good and what is evil. So that's what I meant by this word, the picker. So of not relying upon our own independent picker to decide which of the thoughts, ideas, and beliefs that come to our minds are good and which are evil, and which will lead to good and which will lead to evil. Of paying attention to the detection system that God has given us for recognizing foul thoughts, so that when we are feeling emotions that displace the peace of Christ in our hearts, we can ask the Holy Spirit to show us why our emotions are not those of a peace that is in harmony with the presence of the Holy Spirit and the character of Jesus. Of announcing the truth that we are no longer subjects of Satan's dominion, that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, so that we can actively exercise our will and our delegated authority in Christ to reject and, if necessary, renounce dark, negative, self-destructive and condemning thoughts that the Holy Spirit says are evil. Of actively walking in the journey described in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul wrote, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." In other words, actively growing in and pursuing practices that lead to the renewing of our minds. So, let us pray. Lord God, I thank you for the truth that you have delivered us from the dominion, the right to rule of the kingdom of darkness. And you have not left us there just in a vacuum, but you have transferred us, all of us who are in Christ, to the kingdom of your beloved Son. But that doesn't mean there is no battle. And so I just pray that each of us would seek to grow in an understanding of your word and your truth that illuminates the context in which we live life in this war zone. Because Satan is still alive and well. Maybe that's a misnomer. He's still alive and active in this world, seeking whom he can devour, as Peter said. Our safe place is in your presence, dwelling with you, and in all these other ways that we just summarized, in which you invite us to actively take part of our role in submitting to you and resisting the devil, in all these ways that you have made clear to us in your word. And Father, we desire to grow in having a view and understanding of you that is true and not deformed. So I just pray that in whatever ways that needs to change in each of us, in any ways that we attribute things to you that are not true or have doubts, that you would illuminate those, shine your light on them, your truth, and deliver us from them. Because ultimately, you created us for a relationship with you. And we want to remove all of the barriers to growing and living in that kind of relationship. So I pray that that message would contribute to that journey. In Jesus' name, amen.